Once again, greetings from London. This was pre-recorded, well, previous to this evening. I want to talk to you about some things this evening, which I think are very important for all of us. As we know, brethren, God has a plan for mankind, a very positive plan, a plan for each and every one of us, actually. He wants us to be part of his family, and that is a wonderful thing. He wants us to be able to enjoy blessings, and one of the very nice parts about following God's ways, we can already begin to enjoy some of those blessings. Doesn't mean that life is a bed of roses, as they say, but we can enjoy many, many blessings that God will already begin giving us. God wants us to be successful. But you know, brethren, there is another being, a very, very powerful spiritual being who is not interested in our success. In fact, he wants us to fail. He wants us to lose our calling, lose hope, lose sight of anything spiritual. He wants us to distance ourselves from God, because he does not want us to be close to God. He wants us to be closer to him. He hates us, and he hates us because he knows that we are destined to take over some of the jobs and offices that he wants to have, that he claims for himself. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, where it says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." Well, this verse tells us a few things. It tells us, first of all, and this is my introductory scripture, that Satan is the god of this world. He genuinely is. It also lets us know that the world is deceived, and we know that. We heard quite a bit about that just recently from Mr. Brian Orchard. The world is deceived. Sometimes we are deceived, and we need to be very careful, and I'll mention that a bit later in the Bible study. We need to be very careful about that, because Satan would love, of all people on the face of the earth, he would love to deceive you and deceive me. That's what he wants. But you know, Satan's days are numbered. His days are numbered, and he knows that. He knows that. And as time goes by, every day that goes by, we are that much closer to the return of Jesus Christ, to the establishment of God's government here on this earth. And Satan knows that. He knows his time is ever shorter. And he is driven to destroy God's people. He wants to destroy us. Now we know that God protects us, and he does. God protects us. God puts limits on Satan. But he does permit God does permit Satan to deceive, to cause adversity, to cause division. But we can resist that. We can resist that, and we can remain close to God. And that's what one of the things I'll be talking about this evening. In the book of Job, and we won't turn there right now, Job chapter 1, verse 12, Job chapter 2, verse 6, it's very clear that God has put Satan within certain constraints. God is the all-powerful being. Satan is not. Satan has been constrained to a certain degree for the time being, though he is the god of this world. God has allowed that. But he has certain constraints that have been put upon him. Interestingly enough, though, God does also allow Satan a certain latitude, which Satan uses to test and prove us. Well, actually, which very often God allows to happen so that we will be tested and proven. Satan does it with the intent of destroying us, of taking us out, of wearing us down. But that does not need to happen. Does not need to happen. You know, God always knows what is best for us. He knows exactly what is best for us. And sometimes, I say unfortunately, but if God knows what is best and it is best, then it's not unfortunate. Sometimes God allows difficulties and trials that can even be brought on by Satan or because of Satan's involvement, but that gives us an opportunity to grow, an opportunity that God allows within our lives. And that's not a bad thing. That's a very good thing. It all depends on how we look at it and how we react to it and what we do with it. Now, God is absolutely in charge, and not Satan, not Satan. But brethren, we must never underestimate Satan's power. We must never underestimate Satan's power. Turn to Revelation 12 and verse 9, a very, very well-known scripture. Most of you could probably quote it to me. There was a time when I could quote a lot of things. I think some of those times are past, but Revelation chapter 12. I find myself becoming more and more forgetful as time goes on. Revelation 12, verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." Now, we just got through reading in, what was it, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the world is deceived. Satan is the god of this world. Once again, this underlines that. Satan has deceived the whole world. And sometimes I think we might be tempted to think, well, you know, things are just running their normal course, and, well, I've got my job, I go to work, this happens, that happens, things are just normal. No, things are not normal. Things are not normal. Satan is after us. Satan is after us. He's succeeded in deceiving the whole world. I mean, when we look around, oh, turn on the news one evening, or better yet, don't, and just hear about it from someone else. It can sometimes be so incredibly sad, because we see Satan's hand in so many things in this world today. False ministers, false Christs. Now, there are true ministers, obviously, but Satan has his false ones. A false plan of God. You know, heaven and hell. That's what most of the Western world, the so-called Christian world, believes in. Heaven and hell. Instead of the kingdom of God, which we know, according to God's word, will be established on this earth. There's a false Sabbath. Now, we know what the true Sabbath is, but so many in the world believe that the Sabbath is Sunday. Some believe that it's Friday. Some actually believe that it's Saturday, but don't know how to keep it, don't know what it means. God has given us a tremendous opportunity, a tremendous amount of knowledge about his way of life and about what he plans for mankind. We know about the Sabbath. We know what it represents. It represents the fact that God is our God and we are his people. The world doesn't know that because they're following, if they keep anything, and so many don't, but if they keep anything, they're keeping a false Sabbath. And of course, the world that we live in today it's scary. It really is scary. As I said, this is coming to you from London. Most everyone who's hearing this is in the United States. Not everyone. We have some in Great Britain. We have some in France, Switzerland, Germany, people all over the world listening in from time to time, and many on a regular basis. But from my vantage point here in London, where we get a lot of news, you got a lot of news there too, but it's really scary when you look at what is going on in the world, when you see what is happening. Immorality does not begin to describe what you see going on around us. Now, I personally grew up in the southeastern part of the United States. I find myself in the southeastern part of England right now. But in the southeastern part of the United States, it was, the Bible Belt. And that doesn't mean that people really understood the Bible. They didn't. That doesn't mean that people lived according to God's Word. Well, they tried, some of them, in their own way. But what I'm saying is we didn't have probably a lot of the open immorality that you see in the world today. Other parts of the world, no holds barred. Do anything you want. Dress any way you want. Go out in public in any form of dress or undress that you want. That is absolutely, no one bats an eye. No one bats an eye. It's just so, the immorality of the society in which we live today is all-pervasive. Satan has, as Mr. Brian Orchard was saying recently in a Bible study, Satan has set this up. He's planned it for thousands of years. He's planned it from the beginning from the beginning of when he became Satan. He's planned to lead the world in a certain way, and it's going that way. We're running down that path as fast as we possibly can. And brethren, that's why we need to be very, very careful, because the society is the one that we live in. I walk out that door and I'm in the society. We live in a little town called Reigate. It has a lovely little high street, as they call it here, the main street. Beautiful little town, but it's Satan's society. I'm not trying to, I don't mean that in a scary way. Oh, we need to be afraid of Satan around every bush. We just need to be, we need to realize the power of Satan and how much he has influenced the world that we live in, the world that you live in, no matter where you live, the world that I live in. 1 John chapter 3, let's go there for just a moment. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. First John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "He that commits sin is of the devil." Well, that's what Satan is all about. For the devil sins from the beginning, and he has, does, continues to, and wants us to join that lifestyle and become like he is. You know, we are striving to become like our Father, God the Father, and Satan wants us to become like him. "For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." We see the works of the devil all around us, once again, in the society in which we live, permeated by, saturated with the works of the devil. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to put an end to that. And we can have a part in that, and we need to have a part in that. If we go down to verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." You know, where are we? Which side are we on? Well, for us it's very clear. Sometimes we stretch our toes out and into the other direction a little bit, and we need to be very careful of that, because we're going to be on one side or the other, one side or the other. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God." That's pretty plain. That's black and white. Sometimes we people like to talk about gray and nuance and all this kind of stuff. No, this is black and white. We're either going God's way or we're not. Now, does that mean that we will sometimes that we will never fail? Well, yes, we will sometimes fail. What is, though, our intention, our intent, our desire? Because with that right intention and desire, and asking diligently and regularly and imploring God to help us, God will help us, and he will ensure that we can keep going forward. Let's look at a scripture briefly in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." He became flesh and blood. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." That's what all of Satan's mighty powers are directed toward, death. That's where they end. And that's where he wants to end, or that's where he wants us to end. He doesn't want us living with God in eternity in a righteous and a moral environment. His whole way of life the works of Satan that we read about in 1 John 3:8, they lead to death. They lead to death. But you know, the way of death that Satan has set in motion, and we see it all around us, that way will be terminated. It will be stopped. It will be stopped because God is in charge. God is in charge, in absolute charge. But once again, I know I've emphasized this a lot, and I will continue to emphasize it. Satan is our adversary. He is our adversary. And we need to be familiar with how Satan works, how he operates, so that we can be on guard against him. Because we need to be on guard against him. Look at a couple of scriptures, once again, concerning Satan in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10, beginning with verse 10. We won't go through this whole section right now on the armor of God, but just a little bit toward the beginning. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And see, that's what we frankly sometimes forget. There is power in God. God wants to give us some of that power. He wants to help us make it through life. And sometimes we forget that. I say we, I, you, all of us. We don't always think about that. We don't have it in the forefront of our minds as we should. 11, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Those of you listening in the United States, if you are of a certain age, my age or older, you'll remember the Roadrunner cartoons. They were silly. They were absolutely, they were horribly, horribly violent, actually. We didn't know that when we were children. We just thought, oh, that's what happens, you know, anyway. But Roadrunner, and there was this Roadrunner who would run around, and this silly coyote who was always chasing him and wanted to kill him and, I guess, eat him. I don't know. I assume that's what his goal was. And the poor coyote was very, very, well, you can't say it in any other way. He was just really stupid. And he would always end up with a gigantic rock or half a mountain landing on him and squashing him flat, or he'd end up blown up something, you know. But it was interesting. He was called the Wily Coyote. The Wily Coyote. No, he wasn't wily in reality. He wasn't wily at all. He was very stupid. But, you know, Satan is wily. Satan has wiles. Satan has tricks and things and methods that he employs that are incredible, many of which we probably don't think about ever, don't even know about them. But some of them we can know about. And it says, put on the whole armor of God. That's as just in parentheses. That's kind of interesting. The whole armor. Part of the armor is not enough. Every piece of armor is wonderful, but just one or two of them is not enough. We need to have the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of Satan. Going on just a little bit here in verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. See, the modern day television, there's so much of this kind of thing, you know, magic and the dark world and all of that. It's just become so commonplace, we don't think a thing about it. But it is real. It is real. I don't say that to scare us. I just say that to help us to realize it genuinely is real. And we cannot forget that. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Scriptures that talk about that. He is one of these principalities. He is very powerful. He is the ruler of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. And, you know, that's Satan is involved in very high places all throughout this world. All throughout the world, and he's been involved for hundreds, for thousands of years, directing, trying his best to direct mankind to go the wrong way, and he has been extremely successful. But he cannot be successful with us. He will be if we're not on the ball, if we're not realizing what's happening, if we're not thinking about what's going on. It could be that Satan would have a certain amount of success with us. That's why I'm saying Don't forget that he is our adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, once again a very well-known scripture concerning Satan. 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant. That's part of what I'm saying this evening. I'm just underlining this scripture as and many others. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the Hebrew word, well, it's not a Hebrew word here in the New Testament, but your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, the roaring lion, what you think of a roaring lion, the king of beasts, a powerful animal that you know, picks out its prey and goes for it, and you know, no one can resist, or no animal can resist. And to a certain degree, that's how it goes. But when you think about it, when the lion is stalking its prey, is the lion roaring at that moment? No. Very silent. He's in stealth mode. We talk about stealthy animals. We've named our military weaponry. We have planes that can't be detected because they're in stealth mode. Well, this is the original stealth mode. You know, the lion is a perfect example of stealth mode. Very quiet, stalking the prey, about to pounce. So yes, the roaring lion, the roaring symbolizing the power of the beast. Satan is extremely powerful, but when he's after us, he can be very quiet, very stealthy, very deceptive. The Hebrew word for Satan is, or Hebrew word Satan is, at means adversary. And Satan has many different ways. We talked about the wiles of Satan. That's what I'm talking about now. There are many different methods to try to trick us, to deceive us into, well, following him, or at the very least, not following God. That's fine. If Satan can reach that, he's happy. We will not follow God. That's good. But the wiles of Satan are many. Just very quickly, I'd like to point out one thing here concerning the deception of Satan. I know Mr. Ryan Orchard talked about this at a great deal more length, but just very, very briefly, as a reminder, deception, being deceived by Satan, of course, is a horrible thing. That's not what we want. We want to avoid that at all costs. It sounds bad, and it really, really is. But brethren, don't you think that you and I, at some time in our lives, maybe more than once, probably, have fallen prey to the deception of Satan? I can almost guarantee you. Well, I know I have. And I can just about guarantee you, you have too. We have to be careful. We have to be ready. We have to be knowledgeable about how Satan operates. Once again, if you have fallen, I've said it, we all have fallen prey to Satan. That's a horrible thing. Yes, it is. Anytime that we deviate from God's path, it's not a good thing. God doesn't look upon that with joy. But does that mean that we're lost? Absolutely not. It means that we go back to God and we say, God, please help me. I've gotten off the path. I realize I've been deceived here. I've gone the wrong way. Help me to get back to doing what is right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go there just briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sorry. Some of you knew this already. 2 Corinthians chapter... Hang on. No, that is right. I thought I was wrong, but I was wrong. I was right. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Later on, there's a different one in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. Sorry for the confusion. It's all in my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, and where thereby they glory. Am I in the right place? I think I'm probably not. I wanted the one... Okay, yes, in verse 13. Verse 13. For such are false prophets. This is what I wanted to get to. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So is Satan deceptive? He's deceived the whole world. And a large part of the world thinks they're following Jesus Christ because he has deceived and set up decoys, false Christs, false ministers. Talked about that a little bit earlier. And there they are. There they are. We know that, but we need to be careful nonetheless. Can there be false ministers within God's church? Well, there have been throughout the history of God's church. The Bible talks about some of them. I'll turn to those places right now, but you know, so-and-so left us, so-and-so did this and that and the other. You know, there have been people within the church that have led people astray. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is where the confusion was. I've got those scriptures close together, and I was looking at the wrong one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, just to underline what we had read there in Ephesians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And we are not, and we shouldn't be, and we don't have to be, and we need to make sure that we're not. And I think all of us have had the opportunity to see Satan at work in some very, very powerful ways over the last many, many years, actually, during our time in God's church. I would dare say that most of us here now, most of you hearing my voice, have been around for a long, long time, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years plus. And we've seen a lot. You know, several years back, we saw people who knew about the Sabbath and the annual holy days and how they demonstrate God's plan of salvation for mankind, and we saw many, many of those people just turn their backs on what we thought they knew, what they seem to have known. Now, that's been quite a while back. And those who led them astray did it under the guise of Christ-centeredness. I thought it was very, very interesting. Herb Van Kuren gave that sermon on, I forget if it was the first or last day, holy day of unleavened bread, and he gave that quote from Barclay, and I don't have it again right here, but the quote basically said, there were people that were hurting the church, and they came from within the church, and they weren't trying to hurt the church. They thought that they were improving the church. Did the people that did what they did, you know, 15, 20 years ago in God's church, and even more, did they think they were improving the church? Certainly they did. Christ-centeredness. You know, basic fundamental truths of God were just thrown out the window. Sabbath, holy days, plan of God. They were ridiculed and derided in the name of getting closer to God. There have been people that have been entrusted with the spiritual tutelage of many, many people over the years, and they've led people away. No, Satan is very, very wily. Satan is very, very wily and very, very powerful and extremely deceptive. We cannot forget that. He is still capable of a tremendous amount of hurt and deception. I'd like to look at it's kind of a two-pronged device of Satan this evening in the remaining time. So that we will not be ignorant of his devices. And I'd like to begin talking about it by reading a little piece that I found years and years and years ago, but I think it illustrates the point quite well. It's called The Devil's Best Tool. The Devil's Best Tool. The devil, according to legend, once advertised his tools for sale at public auction. This is obviously a fictitious story, but it illustrates the point. So, devil advertising his tools at a public auction. There was one tool that was labeled dishonesty, and another with a tag which said hatred, and yet another described as greed. And they all had enormous price tags on them. When the prospective buyers assembled, there was one oddly shaped tool which was labeled not for sale. Asked to explain why this was, the devil answered, I can spare my other tools, but this one is without a doubt one of the most useful implements that I have. It's called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into the hearts that are otherwise inaccessible. when I am successful at using this tool on someone, the way is open to cause untold damage. We've often said that Satan has something for everyone. Satan has something for everyone. He tailors his style of attack also to us as individuals. Sometimes just an outright broadside is the best, and that works pretty well for some people. But often, more often than not, Satan uses his subtlety to get a foot in the door. His subtlety to work one of his tools into our heart so that he can cause even more damage. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in the time past you walked according to the course of this world. As I said, go out my front door, I'm out on the street, and that's the world. That's where I am. That's where we are. People walking along, cars driving by, little corner stores. That's the world, isn't it? Walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, because behind all of that, Satan is working his angle. He's working, using his power and his subtlety and his deception, to drive people in a certain direction. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We can't think that we were vastly different. You know, we were just going along like everybody else. And see, that's the danger. We can do that now. With all of the knowledge of God's word that we have, we can still do that. We can forget. We can not focus on what God is telling us. And we can just go along, normal life. Brethren, we cannot have a normal life. Sorry, we just can't. Our lives have been vastly changed by the fact that God has opened our minds and shown us some things that the world doesn't see yet. Now, we're involved in a plan right now which will, well, we're learning how we can then later bring this message to everyone. Now, we can't settle for a normal life. The fact that God has intervened in our lives and shown us his plan of salvation has shown us the way to go. The path has been lit before us. And what, we're just going to walk off into the darkness? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. We need to then, of course, get back on the path. Go back to the light. Stay in the light. Ask God for help to walk on that path. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oops. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We were there a little bit earlier. Let's go this time to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, he was writing to the Corinthians, maybe not one of your most stalwart and righteous bunches, I'm not sure. But are we? I mean, we try to be. But this applies to us too. Satan used his subtlety, his deceitful ways to get to Eve, and he will continue using that subtlety and those deceitful ways to get to us if he can. We just need to keep that door closed so that he can't. And that's not easy. So we know now that Satan is subtle. I mentioned that he uses discouragement to try to take us down. He uses discouragement. Now, does that mean, brethren, when I say that, does that mean that any time we're ever discouraged, obviously we have fallen prey to Satan and he's got a foot in the door and he's working on us? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is we need to be very alert to that, because many times that will be exactly the case. It is a very powerful tool that Satan uses, discouragement. And, you know, there's a sister to discouragement, and that's doubt. That may have been the tool lying right next to discouragement. Discouragement and doubt go together often. Not always, but often. Some people are prone to discouragement. I know that. I could say I know that from firsthand experience. Some of you are. You know that. And you tend to get discouraged easily. We all, we don't want that, do we? We want to remain stalwart and strong and faithful, and we do try. And we ask for God's help in doing that, and He does help us. But sometimes we will become discouraged. Now, if we become discouraged, that doesn't mean, oh, well, Satan has taken us over. Not what I'm talking about at all. But it does mean that we need to be careful. Because very, very often, along with discouragement comes doubt. Once He's gotten us discouraged in whatever way, or once we've gotten ourselves discouraged in whatever way, then Satan can begin to introduce doubts. And how does he do that? Well, there's a plethora of ways, you know. We're talking to someone and someone says, well, kind of like in the Garden of Eden, oh, do you think that so-and-so really is this? Or do you think that really is true? Just kind of a, almost a positive way of introducing a doubt into your mind. Oh, well, you know, it sounds so light in here. Do you think that's really true? anything to introduce doubt. You know what? I know that person. He is this, that, and the other. Or I heard this. Or you don't know the real underlying story there. So very often doubt comes about because we have questions. Maybe questions come up in our minds. And we don't ask them. We just let them sit. Let them sit. Let them simmer. And sometimes they will boil over. That doubt will come to fruition and cause us to do some things that we maybe wouldn't normally have done. Once again, discouragement and doubt. Be very, very careful about both of those. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 6 for a moment. James chapter 1. I am constantly amazed. I shouldn't be, but nonetheless, I'm constantly amazed when I read God's Word, how very often it is just, it says, this is the way, you know, walk you in it. There's no, oh, well, you know. I'm not saying that God is harsh. God is not harsh. He is extremely merciful. And when we have fallen, when we have departed from the way, we go back to Him, and He's more than happy to take us back. He wants us to be on the right path. But very often, in the Bible, the description of the right path is very succinct. And we don't have to wonder what it is. James chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 6. James chapter 1, verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. Okay, we've kind of broken into the thought here, but I want to emphasize the faith and the not wavering part of it. Let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And that is not presented as a good thing. And it's not. It really isn't. Going on in verse 7, it says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's rather blunt, isn't it? If we are wavering back and forth, you know, the waves of the sea, wavering back and forth, well, I think, you know, oh, this group is wonderful. Oh, no, 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 that group over there. Oh, what about this group here? I'm wavering and wavering and wavering. Well, sooner or later in our lives, we need to make some decisions. Or is this the right thing to do? Or is that the right thing to do? We need to look into God's Word, determine what the right thing is to do, and do the right thing. I've always said, you can never go wrong doing the right thing. I've told young people that at camps for years and years and years because it's kind of a catchy little phrase, but it's true. You can never go wrong doing the right thing. You can often be very, very uncomfortable. You can often destroy a lot of peace of mind and tranquility, and even within in a family sometimes, if you do the right thing. Doing the right thing is not easy. It is not easy. Doing the right thing is difficult. The path that we are on is a difficult path. It is not an easy path. We need to realize that. And as I've said, and there's someone trying to push us off every chance he gets. So we need to stay on the path. I've talked to people that are wondering and wavering and thinking, well, what about this and what about that? And I've got to get more facts. I've got to get facts, facts, facts. Well, you know, we should get a certain amount of facts. But let me tell you one truism in life. We will never get all of the facts. We will never get all of the facts. At some point, as I said, we need to make some decisions in our lives. We need to have those based on God's Word. And we also need to have it based on what God's Holy Spirit is showing us. And I have told so many people over the years, and I mean, I'm talking years and years and years now, I've told people when they're wondering about something, I've said, ask God to help you. Ask God through His Holy Spirit to give you some certainty on that. And He will. If you do that, you ask Him, He will. Now, a lot of people want all the facts, but we'll never have all the facts. Where is the shepherd's voice? Where is the shepherd's voice? Where do you hear the shepherd's voice? Where do I hear the shepherd's voice? That's where the shepherd is. John 10:14. Let's look at that just very briefly. John chapter 10 and verse 14. I am the good shepherd, Jesus Christ says, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. I am known of mine. We can know where Jesus Christ is. We can know where we should be, what we should be doing, what kind of life we should be living. We go to God the Father and we ask Him for help. If we don't know that, we ask for help. And He'll show us. Because this wavering as the wave of the sea, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, it says. A double-minded man. We read in verse, this was back to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. We read verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we have not been called to instability. We have been called to stability. We've been called to knowing what the truth is and holding on to that for dear life. Holding on to the truth. That's what we have to do. So where do you hear the shepherd's voice? God will show you, if you don't know, through the power of His Holy Spirit. He'll show you what He's doing. He'll show you where He is. And that's not a decision which will be based simply on facts. If we were to look at the story of Gideon, and I'm not going to go there right now. You might want to look in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, I won't turn there right now, but the story of Gideon, it's quite interesting at the beginning. The Midianites were coming against, once again, were coming against the Israelites, and I think there were, 32 or 36,000 of them, quite a large band of people on making themselves ready to attack. And Gideon was called upon by God to lead the counterattack. Now, if you read through that story, if we look at facts there, Gideon wasn't doing too well. If you just look at the facts, he wasn't doing very well at all. He wouldn't have made it. But it's interesting. Who was Gideon? Well, he came from the least of the tribes, and he said he was the least of the least of the clans of the tribes. He was nothing. He didn't think that he should be leading any kind of counterattack. But God said, yes, you will do that. And Gideon didn't doubt. And this is interesting. When you read through the the story with Gideon. It wasn't that Gideon doubted. It just he needed to have his confidence bolstered. He was a bit uncertain. What, me? Really? Me? That can't be. I know who I am. I know what I'm capable of. I can't do that, he thought. So he went through the fleece dry, the fleece wet, and all this sort of thing to just have his confidence bolstered to the point that he could do what God said that he needed to do. So that shows me that there will be times when we're uncertain, certainly. But that's different from a negative, doubting attitude. Oh, I don't think that's right. Oh, well, so-and-so said this, and that's just not right, and I'm doubting now whether or not I should do this or be here or go there or do whatever. You know, there's a difference there, a bit of uncertainty. Yeah, that's we will have that from time to time. But doubting in the negative sense of the word, where does that come from? Who engenders that? And why does he do it? Well, we know it comes from Satan. We know that Satan will do anything that he can to rip us away from the body of Christ. Anything. So we need to be very, very careful. And when we start having serious doubts about things, we need to clear that up. I said earlier, sometimes we begin to doubt because we have questions, but we never ask those questions. Ask the questions. You know, people ask me questions. I don't mind people asking me questions, except for the fact that I don't always have the answers. Who does? I don't know of anyone who does. And I have not been shy to admit when I don't have the answers. Because no one does. But you know, we're trying. We're trying. God gives us help. I mean, many, many times throughout my ministry, I've had to go to some of my superiors and say, well, I was asked this question, but I don't really know the answer to it. What do you think? Or what is the answer? Or, you know, what should we say to this person? That's happened many, many times. But it's the questions that are never asked that sometimes lead to doubts and more doubts and more doubts. And you build upon those doubts and, well, it doesn't usually lead to a good place. Now, Gideon wanted to believe. He wanted to believe. He knew that God existed. He knew that it was God giving him this task to complete. It wasn't sort of an impudent negative, well, prove this to me, God. Who do you think you are? What are you trying to do with me? It was, I know this is right, but I just need some more certainty. And that's what God gave him. That's what God gave him. What do we do when we realize that we're being pushed off the path, that Satan has worked some in our lives and we've fallen prey to some doubts that are not leading to anything good? We see that we're not doing what we should be doing. We see that Satan has had a certain amount of success in our lives. What do we do? How do we handle that? Well, I've already said several times, we go to God. We go right back to God. We go screaming to God and begging Him to help us, to give us the power to resist. Now, there's so many things, you know, I've given the example before. I was never a smoker. I did smoke a few cigarettes just with my brothers one time, but just because we were not supposed to do that. But I think between the three of us, we smoked like four cigarettes. So I was never a smoker, but some of you have been. Maybe a few of you are still. Hope not. But I know from talking to others that it can be an extremely difficult thing to overcome because it is an addiction. It is a physical, chemical addiction. That's just the way it is. I've talked to people that were very strong smokers or very heavy smokers for many, many years in their lives, and they stopped, came into God's church, stopped. It was not easy, but they stopped. And 10, 20 years later, you know, after a meal, you still feel that urge to light up because that's what you did most of your life, and your body still wants that. If you have that problem, do you go around a lot of smokers? No. Do you go to the bar down on the corner? Do you go to the pub? I could go to the pub. I've got a pub right down here. I haven't been there yet, but I'm sure it's nice. Do you go to the pub that's smoke-filled? Of course, actually, they wouldn't be smoke-filled here anymore because they banned smoking, but there are outside smoking here. Do you go to somewhere with a lot of people smoking cigarettes if you have a problem like that? No, you don't. You avoid it. If you do go somewhere like that, or let's say you've got a problem with alcohol, you go in amongst a bunch of drinkers, if you do that, chances are very strong, very good, that you will fall prey to going back into drink and you'll be in trouble. So there are certain physical things that we can do, that we have to do. So there may be some people that you need to stay away from. If they're always engendering doubt in your mind, you may just need to stay away from them. That might be the best course of action. But Mr. Armstrong gave the example, I'm sure in his autobiography, and I'm sure I've heard him give it also in sermons and seen it in articles over the years. He said, if you've got, it was a physical example, but a physical example which shows us what we need to do. He said, if you've got a milk bottle, and that shows how old he was, nobody has milk bottles anymore, although they do exist in some parts of the world. If you have a milk bottle, let's say it's empty, but it's not empty, it's full of air. That milk bottle has air. And I want to get that air out of that milk bottle. How do I do that? Well, I pour milk or water or something, I pour that in there, and that forces the air out. In other words, I've got to substitute what is in there that I don't want in there with something else that I do want in there. And that's what we have to do too. We have to replace the doubt and the discouragement with faith and confidence. And it happens just like that. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And I know that it doesn't. And I know that this is easily said. But brethren, I also know that it works. I also know that it works. It's hard. It's hard work, but it's something that we can do. It's something that you can do, and it's something that I can do. If you're doubtful, if you're discouraged, open up God's Word. I've done that many times, or I've gone down on my knees. There have been many times over the years where I've gone on my knees and said, God, I am discouraged. Please help me. Please lift me up again, because this is no place to be. And God has answered those prayers. But then you have to fill your mind with positive, encouraging things. That's important, to fill your mind with positive, encouraging, faith-building things. You know, faith is a strange thing. I've told our brethren in Germany so many times, this is a work of faith that we are doing. You know, faith means we believe in something that we can't see yet. If it had already happened, there'd be no need to have faith in it. We have faith that God is doing something through us. We want Him to. We desire Him to. We pray for Him to. And we know that He will because we have faith. We may not know all of the particulars, and we don't. But we know because of our faith that He will help us and He will guide us. So we need to go to God if we are discouraged, if we are doubtful, if we are tormented. We go to God and we ask for help. We ask for His intervention. We ask for His guidance. We ask Him to fill us with things that are positive and encouraging. And then we go to our Bibles. We pray. We read positive things. We pick up some old articles from Mr. Armstrong, whatever, or some new articles from anyone who is writing about God's Word in a proper and appropriate way that will fill us with faith and hope. That is good. That's what we need. That's what we need to do. So if you find yourself like the wave of the sea, doubtful, maybe even negative, ask God to help you to hear the shepherd's voice. Ask Him that in all honesty and sincerity. You know, in Mark 9, verse 24, I won't turn there right now. Mark 9, 24 talks about the father whose child was demon-possessed. And you know, Christ said, well, if you just believed. And He said, I believe, help you my unbelief. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we need to pray that prayer. He was talking with Jesus Christ. We need to talk sometimes with God the Father and say, help, please, help my unbelief. Give me certainty. Give me stability. Give me a spiritual mind. Let's go now to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Very, very interesting little scripture here, or section of scripture. James chapter 4, and let's begin verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. You knew I was getting to this sooner or later, talking about resisting the devil. But it's interesting when you read this a bit. Okay, verse 7, it says, submit yourself. This is James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Whether he has assailed you with doubt and discouragement, or illicit thoughts, or whatever. If you do this, then the devil will flee from you. But once again, this is simple. This is not easy. Just a few words. But it requires work. It requires effort. It requires a huge amount of effort. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hand. Now, this is what I wanted to emphasize here. We're talking about if we go back to verse 6, let's go back to verse 6 for just a moment, get the sort of the context here. It says, but he gives more grace, wherefore he said, God resists the proud. And what is Satan, if anything, but proud? That is his being. Pride in himself. Resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we need to be humble. We don't need to be like Satan the devil and be proud. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In other words, humble yourselves before God. Submit to the authority of God. Anytime anyone leaves God's church, it's almost always about authority because they didn't want to submit to God's authority in some way. Mr. Armstrong said that many, many years ago, and I've seen the truth of it over the years. We're talking about government. Do we want to be under the government of God? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Put yourselves under the government of God. Resist the devil. Now, when we submit to God, we are resisting the devil. That's part of resisting the devil, is submitting to God and going God's way. That's what it means. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. You know, I said earlier, Satan wants to put distance between us and God. And that's exactly what he wants to do. We need to draw nigh to God, be very close to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You know, you've gotten off the path, get back on the path. Stop doing the wrong thing, do the right thing. That's what we've got to do. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We just got through reading about double-minded waves of the sea. A double-minded man is, you know, unstable in all of his ways. Don't be double-minded. So I just wanted to bring that out. If we are to resist Satan, we resist Satan by submitting to God, by going God's way, by filling our minds with the things of God, by drawing close to God, and by we have to stop sinning. You know, I wish that were easy. That means we have to, our whole intent and drive in life has to be that of going God's way, the right way. We will fall. We will stumble. We'll go off the path from time to time. It's when we go back. It's when we go back and we ask God for help. We beg God to show us the light, to get us back into the light. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Let's see, that's 14. There we go, 13. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. God doesn't want halfway. We're over here or we're over there. We're the sheep or we're the goats. We're the black or we're the white. God wants our whole heart to be going his way. Once again, that doesn't mean we won't fail or we won't fall along the way, but are we going on the way? Are we walking along God's path? That's important. It's extremely important. We have to do that with our whole heart. It's not, well, I'll show up for Sabbath services and be nice and sweet and talk to everybody, and then during the week I'm a different person. I've seen that. I've seen that. And that we cannot be that way. You know, as I said earlier, we cannot have a normal life. Our lives in Christ, our lives as sons of God, as members of the family of God, are different. They are different, and they have to be different, and they need to be different. In conclusion now, brethren, God has called us out of where we were to where we are. I believe that, else I would not be here. You believe that, else you probably wouldn't be here either. Let us continue to pray that God teach us what we need to know. There's so much that we need to know. Let's pray that God teach us that. And let's have patience. We ask God for direction, but it's not, you know, we snap our fingers, God, hop to and show us right now. We cannot do that. We pray, we put our hearts into our prayers, we ask for direction, and then we have patience, and we wait upon God's direction. And that's not easy to do sometimes. It's not easy to do, but we must do it. We're all being tried in special ways. Every single one of us, we're being tried in special ways. A testing and a proving of us that is already and will continue to test our mettle. Our mettle is being tested. As the Germans say, God wants to see what kind of wood we are carved of. He's testing us to see. And I've seen things in myself over the last few months that I didn't think were there, or I thought I'd gotten rid of, and I hadn't, or they were still hanging on. We, brethren, need to realize that we're being tested. God's watching us in a very positive way. He's testing us so that we will, you know, when a big car company tests a car before it goes off of the assembly line, it tests that car so that the car will fail and they can chop it into little pieces and start over? No, that's not what happens. They want that car to go off that assembly line successfully, having stood the test. And that's exactly what God wants for us. He wants us to stand the test. He tests us. He allows us to be proven and tried so that we will grow in strength, so that we will grow in spiritual understanding. That's what it's all about. God is still teaching us some things. I think He's still teaching us a lot of things. I'm not really sure if we know how much we really still need to learn. And He will use us. He will use us. And we've learned, and this is what we need to be continuing to do, is learn what he's trying to tell us. We need to be patient. We need to be thankful. Sometimes we're not thankful, as thankful as we should be. Sometimes we don't realize the power of God. I've talked a lot about the power of Satan. Sometimes we don't realize the power of God. And that's something we need to have really in the forefront of our minds every single day. Because it's a fight in this world. It really is. But once again, brethren, pray, ask God for help, ask God for direction personally, certainly, I do that, I know you do that, ask God for direction for His work, for what we're doing here now, and then have the patience to wait on His answer. As I said, God is teaching us and we need to learn. Let's be about doing that. So has Satan gone off somewhere? Is he leaving us alone? Is he letting us do our own thing? No, he's still attacking. He will continue. He always has been throughout the history of God's church, and he will continue to do so. We have to be aware of Satan's intentions. And we have to make sure that our personal Bible study, our personal prayer, our prayer lives are sound, solid, stable. And that we don't give ground to Satan. Because if we do, he'll take it. He will take it. You know, the less we pray, the less we study, the further away we will be from God. That is a principle that is always at work. So we need to keep up with that and push ourselves. Obviously, the further away we are from God, the easier it is for Satan to get a toehold in our lives. we read earlier, and I'll close with this scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we've talked about some of that today. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be able to stand in his truth and in his way. We have to submit to him. And as we submit to God more perfectly, then we will be resisting the devil. Yes, Satan will continue to attack, but we have God's protection. If we stay close to God in study and in prayer, and in truly living his way of life, and in walking on that straight and narrow path that has been lit for us by Almighty God, then we will not be hurt by the efforts of Satan. That's a promise. Good night.